Thank you for your singing this evening. Thank you for your testimonies, too. I often find myself reminded of things that the Lord has been teaching me or lessons that I've learned or things I need to give my attention to. It's good for us to hear one another's experience and to be edified, and it is encouraging to hear the Lord at work. You don't always see these things going on, and it's good to testify of what the Lord's doing. If you have a driver's license, I know some of you just recently got a driver's license and did some driving. And if you travel much at all, maybe you have a commute or you have family that you go visit. Maybe you know the experience or you've observed others. Hopefully it's you observing others doing this. You're driving on the freeway, maybe Route 8, maybe through Silver Lake or something. And you see law enforcement facing you as you come, and he saw you before you saw him, unfortunately, or fortunately, whichever way it goes. You have no idea what your speed is before you can even look at your speedometer. What do? You tap the brake, right? Maybe you jam on the brake because you kind of have an inkling you're going well over the speed limit. You have that sinking feeling in your stomach, right? Maybe you start sweating, maybe your heart starts racing, and you keep glancing in your rearview mirror, watching his tires. You know, is he pulling out? Maybe he pulls out, and you really hope he's coming after the guy next to you, not after you. But in a different situation, perhaps maybe you've been uncomfortable, maybe it was at night, maybe a bad part of town or something, and you see the police cruiser pull up. And it's a very different feeling that comes over you, right? There's relief. You want to be near that person. You want to just be near the car. Maybe you see the gun, you see the handcuffs, you see the taser, whatever, and you feel protected in his presence. You feel the sense of his authority, sense of safety. But depending on which side of the law you may find yourself on, could be a great comfort and assurance, could give you a kind of strength to see law enforcement, or maybe not. Hopefully it's only with driving, hopefully even not that. But it depends on which side you're on. And to a much greater, you could say, to a greater, on a greater scale, a greater extreme, this is a little bit of how our understanding of God strengthens our faith to obey him. And I think we see something of that in the case of Timothy this evening in 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we serve him, when we serve God, and we're on his side, that gives us great strength and great confidence to keep going and to persevere in what he's called us to do. We don't have to quail when we know we're on God's side and we're serving him. Our verses for this evening, our passage for this evening, 1 Timothy 6, we'll just drop right down in verse 15. We'll get a little bit of the context here in a minute. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, God, will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing his young protege, giving him instructions about life in the household of God. And we, I believe, practiced one of the instructions that he gives him. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He gives instruction about women exercising submission to the authority of men, encourages Timothy in sound doctrine, practicing it, teaching it, exhorting the people of the church in it. And Paul is giving him all this exhortation and sound doctrine, particularly as he's combating false teachers, it appears, in Ephesus. And Timothy has several challenges. Perhaps you know of his youth. Let no man look down upon your youth, his relative inexperience, certainly compared to Paul. That's why Paul's writing him. There are certain ones, it seems, who have great influence in the church, perhaps even more from a human perspective influence than Timothy does. Ones who may even have a certain kind of expertise. They may speak the lingo as they talk about the law. And wield a certain kind of worldly influence as they practice their and teach their unsound doctrine. So what is Paul writing to Timothy? Well, teach sound doctrine. Practice that which is according to sound doctrine. Live it. Teach sound living. Because when someone is causing this kind of trouble in a church, it's a lot of work. It's an agonizing thing for a pastor, particularly a young pastor. It's hard. It takes a lot of wisdom to deal with this kind of thing. Much patience, much endurance. And inevitably, this is a great test for any man of God, as Paul calls him. Flee from these things, O man of God. And that's what Timothy is doing. He's serving as one of God's under-shepherds, handling this kind of challenge in his ministry in the church at Ephesus. And Paul is giving him instructions about this. And as we come to the end of Paul's first letter to Timothy here, he's giving him instructions on how to speak to various ones in the church and how to speak to those who have wealth, not to set their hearts on it, not to pursue it. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, Paul says. Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. And then he proceeds to give him several reasons why he should persevere in this struggle against false teachers in particular. You've been called to eternal life. You've professed this truth in public before all of these people and before me. You are, in doing this, imitating Christ who has before you persevered. We heard about that this morning. And then finally, he comes to these verses. And he stirs him with this great reason that Timothy is serving the sovereign God. These false teachers, they may claim to have God, but in reality, they have no true claim on this God. But you do, Paul says to Timothy. You must persevere in proclaiming the truth and in opposing these proud false teachers. And as you do, the essence of what he's saying is, you do so in the service of this great king. And he calls him the sustainer of life, the one who orchestrates time, the self-existent one, the ruler of all men and all rulers, the unique, the eternal, the indestructible, invisible, majestic, honorable God. This is the one that Timothy serves and the one on whose side he is. So what are some truths that can help us endure? The title of the challenge this evening is Enduring for the Sovereign King. And just briefly, I want to look at five truths that Paul lays out for Timothy to help him endure in obeying God. And you notice first in verse 14 to 15, that God orchestrates time. He's referring to God. You keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God the Son. Verse 15, which He will bring about at the proper time. This is God bringing about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of all things, in the proper time. And from this we learn that God orchestrates time, very simply. He orchestrates events. He orchestrates history. And eventually, we could say eschatology. Events, seemingly random events, like in the lives of men like Joseph. I was thinking about this little section in Genesis 37 where his father sends him away to check on his brothers, and he goes looking for them, and then seemingly at random, a man finds him wandering in a field. Why does this happen? Is this a random event in the life of Joseph? No, this is a carefully orchestrated event by God to send Joseph far away to his brothers, where they would meet traitors and he would be sold to those traitors down into Egypt. Little events, day-to-day things, God orchestrates them. God governs them. But God orchestrates and governs history too, doesn't he? We read several weeks ago about this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the statue of these various kingdoms throughout time, and we read about the transition between the first two. God is bringing about the rise of Babylon and the fall, the rise of Medo-Persia, the rise of Greece, the rise of Rome. God is orchestrating all of this, orchestrating history. And then as you read Scripture and you get to Revelation and this prophecy into the future, and you see the whole drama building. Is it yet? No, it's not yet. Is it yet? No, it's not yet. The time is not right. But then there's this final assembly of all the enemies of God. And it's over in an instant. They don't even really get an honorable mention at the end. They're just dead and destroyed. God orchestrates time. The same word is used earlier in the book. The man, Christ Jesus, gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. This is referred to as the fullness of times in other places. When the time was right, it was ripe for Jesus to come. God orchestrated that. And this time in the future that's referred to here in 1 Timothy 6, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does Jesus say to his disciples in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24? When will these things occur? Jesus answers that in part by saying, not even the Son knows. I don't even know. Not the angels of heaven, but the Father alone knows when this time will come. If we're just going to apply this as we move through these truths, don't we learn from this that God has impeccable timing? Have you ever meditated on that? God has impeccable timing because He governs time. He made time. He exists outside of time. He condescends to us so that we may understand, but He is eternal. He's outside time. And He rules over it with complete control, complete vision, complete wisdom. He's never late. God is never late. Were you late today? God is never rushed. Were you rushed today? I pulled out my iPad and my iPad was dead. So I'm preaching from paper notes for the first time in a long time. That changed my plans, right? God has never hurried. He orchestrates time, events, history, eschatology. But we also learn for us, if we go back to what Jesus was saying to his disciples in Matthew 24, no man knows the hour. So how should we live in response to this? Do you remember? We should be ready. If the steward of the house knew when the master was coming back, he would have been ready, wouldn't he? But no one knows. We cannot know. So we must be ready. We must be living as though he could come at any time, because he may. His return is imminent, and we ought to live not as those of the night, but those of the day. And then maybe you find yourself, as you think about God governing time and events and even our own moment in history, if you want to think about it that way, maybe you've thought, Lord, in terms of time, how long? How long will you allow this to continue? How long will unrighteousness increase? How long before perhaps you will bring your final judgment? The New Testament speaks of the last days. Here in chapter 4, in the last days, some will fall away, Paul writes to Timothy. Peter writes, in the last days, mockers will come with their mockery. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, difficult times will come. And we might wonder, how long do we have to endure this? Jesus writes that because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Maybe it just kind of slowly gets choked out. How long do we have to endure? How long do we have to persist in living godly lives? How long do we have to keep ourselves pure? Isn't it a battle? How long must we preach about sin and righteousness and judgment? How long? Well, it's good for us to ask that question. The psalmist does. But we must understand that at the end of the day, only the Father knows how long. And His timing is best. He will send Christ when the time is right, And until then, even if we do say how long, we must submit ourselves to God's sovereign hand because He orchestrates time. We must endure. This is a help to us to endure. It was to be a help to Timothy. God oversees time. He controls it. He directs it. So be ready at all times for Christ's return and persevere in obeying Him because He is the mighty time-keeping God. But notice next in verse 15 that God exists, we could say, unparalleled. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. The emperors of Rome referred to themselves and insisted that others referred to them as the sovereign. So what Paul writes here, likely from Rome, no doubt with the emperor in mind, he's not the sovereign, it's not the emperor of Rome, it's not a dictator of some powerful country, although many of them insist on worship of the dictator and they refer to themselves as the sovereign. It's not a president, even of our country, only God. He is the only sovereign. And of course, this resonates with Scripture, doesn't it? In the law, what did they say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Earlier in this letter, Paul wrote, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. And also, for there is one God and one mediator. But there's one God, only one God, only one sovereign. And as the only sovereign, He has this might. What does it say? He who is the blessed and only sovereign. This might comes from within Himself. It's not given to Him by the people, for the people. It's not bestowed on Him from some other ruler. No, it is His own. It's not given to Him, passed down by an ancestor. He exists in and of Himself as the blessed sovereign. He's wonderful and good. And He exists within Himself as the only sovereign. There's only one sovereign. Only one blessed sovereign. And if you obey Him, you're on His side. And you have no reason to fear. And for Timothy, this would be a great encouragement. As he battled false doctrine within the church. Because as he adhered to the faithful doctrine, the sound doctrine, he ministered on the side of the blessed and only sovereign. But maybe you'd say, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not fighting with some heresy, some false teaching. But isn't it true that God has called each one of us to do the work of an evangelist, like we heard? That we're ambassadors for Christ, that we're to make disciples of every nation, and that might include preaching the gospel in an uncomfortable situation to perhaps an unfriendly and unreceptive audience. Often it will. That's certainly what Timothy was engaged in doing as he preached about the sin of these lawless ones. He preached about the righteousness evident in God's law. So it can be a help to us, and it ought to be a help to us, to make sure that we are on the side of the blessed and only sovereign, teaching the truth that He has given us, because we've been conscripted into His service by His grace. So God orchestrates time, and He exists unparalleled as the blessed and only sovereign. But hastening on, God governs rulers. See next, another truth to help us endure in obeying God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Some time ago, Pastor pointed out something to us that I had not noticed before about this phrase, but it's actually the King of all of those who are kinging and the Lord of all of those who are lording. So God is the King over all of those who are exercising authority as a king or a master or a lord of whatever form. And He is the only King over all of those and the absolute king over all of these. Like we heard as Domingo prayed, he is the one who gives them power. And then he directs their power. And of course, Jesus is called this. He has it written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is also God. But this might is absolute. And if we apply this to ourselves again, certainly this addresses our fear, doesn't it? Are you a fearful person? Are you given to fretfulness about what may be, about persecution that may come as you read the news? I have to say, on vacation this week, I didn't look at the news once, and it was a great week. But maybe you're given to fretfulness. I know it's in all of us. I know it's in my heart. Maybe some opposition that you anticipate, that you're expecting, you know, maybe the next time you go to a family gathering or something, some antagonistic coworker, something you dread, something you fear. Doesn't this truth stabilize us that we serve the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? If this person is an authority, maybe it's even the government, that ruler can do nothing without God's permission. You have this image in your mind of the devil coming to God asking for permission to touch Job. And God saying, yes, you may do this, but not this. What does the devil do? He cannot do a single thing beyond what God gives him permission to do. So it is with every lesser ruler. And this ruler, whoever he may be, he will answer to God. And thus we can entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Because God will judge rightly in the end. He will judge you rightly for your actions. And he will judge that authority, that antagonist. And isn't it true, if we fixate on what could happen, often we forget what's really going on. The fact that God is currently ruling over everything and everyone, even wicked rulers. We can get so fixated on what's going on in our lives and in what we can see that we forget what's going on in what we can't see, what we only see by faith. But as we remind ourselves that God is the great King in control of all things, all men, all rulers, isn't our faith strengthened when we think on that? When we set our minds there? Because God becomes big, and our problems and men who we may fear, who may even be ferocious, they become very small, as they should be in our minds. So are you fearful? Won't you remind yourself that God governs rulers? Because he does. He's the King of Kings, the only Lord of Lords. But next, notice that God rules in transcendence. This is a help to us to endure in obeying him. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Of course, we know that God is immortal. God cannot die. But notice it says that he possesses immortality. He's the only one in whom it exists as his essence. You know, if you think about it, we have immortal souls, right? Because God created us that way. It was given to us. He created us and gave us, you could say, immortality. But he himself alone is the only way, only one who is that in himself. This is another thing that was said about the Roman emperor. He was said to be immortal. And of course, this smacks against that. God is immortal. He possesses immortality. And he dwells in unapproachable light. This certainly speaks to the shining, bright, blinding brightness of God's purity and his glory, like we have heard about in the preparation for the giving of the law, that God concealed all of that, lest they would look on it and die. Or the glory that Jesus showed to his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw a memory this week. A few years ago in Greenville, there was a full what was it, solar eclipse, and we were in the, what was it called, the path of totality. I was down there working at the time. And, a full solar eclipse, I think it was. And there were weeks of advertisements and reminders and warnings, don't look at the sun. Don't look at it with the naked eye. And they sold these goofy glasses, the cardboard glasses that would let you look up at the sun. And we were in this one little tiny, if you looked at it on the map, this one little tiny strip across the country. It ran right through Greenville, and that's where you could see the full solar eclipse. But they were repeated warnings. Don't look at it without these special glasses, or you will go blind. And that's when it's covered, right? And that's the sun. And you think about all of the stars. Maybe you know your astronomy and you know that that's one of the dimmest stars. And this is a star that God has created. And if you look at it with the naked eye, you go blind, right? What must the glory of God, the uncreated one, be like? That if you look on him, you could die. There's no glasses that you could wear that'll keep you from falling on your face, blinded by God's glory if you look on him. It's a light that no one can even approach. It's so magnificent. And he's the invisible God, whom no man has seen or can see. He's holy. Can't see him on account of his blinding holiness. He's also a spirit. And these make God inaccessible to our eyes. And we've learned recently that God demanded that he not be worshipped with visual aid, right? Because he is invisible. No person can see me and live, God said to Moses. No man has seen God at any time, John says. But Jesus showed him to us. He explained him to us. God is immortal. He's indestructible. He is inapproachably holy and marvelous. And he's invisible. We serve an awesome God, don't we? And when we set our minds to think on God's purpose, and we meet this impenetrable cloud of glory and might, and it sets our minds spinning with awe, we ought to declare that God is worthy of our worship. Because he is. He is awesome. We ought to revere God. We have to show him the respect that he deserves because he is worthy of all of it and more. And if you want to stir your heart, read the book of Revelation and hear the songs that the saints sing, because that's pure, unfiltered, unbridled joy as they see him. And they understand what he's done. And the chorus rises just unhinged from their chests. Because they know he is worthy of it. But finally, notice that God deserves honor and submission. To him, this great God, this great King, be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God is glorious. He deserves our reverence. He is powerful. To him alone belongs supreme power. He has dominion over life, over time, over rulers, even over our ability to see him. And his dominion, notice, never ends. It's eternal. To him be honor and eternal dominion. He deserves honor, and he deserves our submission. And the great hope in all of this to Timothy and to us is that those who persevere in his service, in obedience to him, they will meet a reward. Because he's a king that never dies. He's a king that never forgets. He's a king whose treasures are never stolen. Did you notice the justice that was leveled against this king because he was flaunting against the great God? And those were just earthly treasures. If we will serve him, if we will obey him and what he has given us to do for Timothy, it was combating false teaching. in the church that God had called him to. For you, what is it? Will you persevere? Do you need help? Remember, God orchestrates time. He exists unparalleled as the blessed and only sovereign. He governs all rulers in absolute transcendence. And because of this, he deserves honor and submission from his people. Do we think this way about God? Do you think this way about God? This is how he's revealed himself in his word. And do you need help in obeying God in a particular way that you've maybe failed? Or you found your strength insufficient? Look to the great King. This is the one that you serve. He is the only God, the true God, the living God. And he will sustain you. He will. I think we could say with Paul here, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.